My name is Adrian Westney Jr., and as we begin another edition of the More Abundant Life radio broadcast, I invite you to stay tuned to our very special topic today. The More Abundant Life radio broadcast features inspiring messages by Pastor Wintley Phipps. And today, Pastor Phipps is going to be talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as he continues his series on the 27 fundamental beliefs of the church. So I invite you to stay tuned. I'm sure you will be blessed, and I'm sure you're going to find something today in today's program which will help your Christian life. Before we get into the message for today, though, here is a special song entitled Whisper Your Name.
In Jerusalem, and it was during a time when it was still easy for Jesus to mingle with the crowd. The people had heard him preach. They heard him as he explained the prophecies and as he tried to inspire them to study God's word. But this day in Jerusalem, the temple was filled to overflowing, And because many people were unable to bring their own sacrifices to be offered up in the temple, someone in the temple came up with a bright idea to establish in the temple a shopping mall. A mall inside the temple courts. And people were there selling all types of animals right there in the outer court of the temple. To purchase a sacrifice, however, you had to have temple money. You see, the temple had its own money. That's like your church having its own money. The temple had its own currency, and before you could buy any sacrifice, you had to have your worldly money changed into holy money, into the kind of currency you could use in the temple. But you had to do that for a fee. The priest, you see, said, if you pay me a fee, we'll sell you some holy money. Now, because of the money changing that was going on and the way it was going on, you could imagine there was a lot of fraud. There was extortion. And during those days, every Jew was required to come to the temple every year and pay a half a shekel as a ransom for his soul. Did you know that? This money was used for the support of the temple. And as you can imagine, the priests were making a killing. They were making money hand over fist because the people were paying up under peril of their own salvation. Adding insult to injury, those selling the animals for sacrifices were jacking up the prices because they knew you came, you were kind of busy, didn't have enough time before sundown. And then they would share the profits that they made with the priests and rulers. So do you get it? The priest would tell the people that if you don't offer a sacrifice, the blessing of God will not rest on your children. So then they had to go over to the people who were selling the animals at jacked up prices. And then they were giving the priests and rulers who were sending the people to them a cut. Today you call that corruption. So picture this scene with me. A scene of bedlam, chaos, not as orderly as an auction, more chaotic than a flea market or bazaar in the temple. Thousands of animals being sold, thousands of sacrifices being offered. It was a mess. It was madness inside the temple. The servant of the Lord said, as you entered the temple, you could hear the sounds of haggling and bargaining over what they were going to pay for the sacrifice. And all that noise, she said, was mingled with the lowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep in God's house. The cooing of doves, the chinking of coin, angry arguments. Say, but you told me you were going to give it to me for this price. The love of money had overruled their sense of propriety and integrity. And as Jesus came into the temple, he stopped, he looked, he saw everything that was going on, the gouging, the unfair transactions. He even saw the motives of the hearts of the people involved in this disgraceful trade. And he knew something had to be done about what was going on in his Father's house. Spiritual worship was fast disappearing, the servant of the Lord says. And listen, I found this quote, and it shook me. She said that no link bound the priests and rulers to God. Christ stepped up, stood up on the steps of the temple. She says he saw in prophetic vision
all the temples and churches who were going to do the same thing in the future in his name. And he became angry, righteous indignation. He sees in prophetic vision priests and rulers who will turn those away who need to hear the gospel because they were not deemed worthy or didn't have the right clothes. He sees how many will make merchandise of his grace and a mockery of his kingdom. And he gets angry, and suddenly she says authority and power could be seen on his face. And all eyes turn to Jesus. And even more amazing, we're told that the people could not look away from him. Their eyes were on him and they couldn't look away. Everyone realizes that Jesus is doing more than just looking at everybody. He's doing more than just looking at people on the outside. They realize that he is reading their thoughts and motives. Some try to cover their faces, not because his face was shining like the sun, and it was. They were trying to cover their faces, she says, as though what they were doing wrong had been written across their faces. And they were trying to hide it. Suddenly, everything is quiet. The silence is painful. Everybody feels as though judgment has come. Divinity that is in him, that is in him, that not was in him, but that is in him, flashes through the covering of his humanity. Servant of the Lord says that Jesus stood in that temple the same way he will stand as judge in the last day. Woo. Suddenly his voice could be heard echoing through the arches of the temple. Take these things out of here. And don't make my father's house a house of merchandise. And as he began to walk down the temple steps, he was picking up cords. Rope that had been used to tie the animals. He begins to fashion them, brandish them like a whip, and he drives the money changers from the temple. No one had ever seen Jesus look like that before. No one had ever seen him do anything like that before. He was overthrowing tables, throwing chairs about. Have mercy. Your Lord, I'm talking about your Savior. Throwing tables around, money falling all over the place. He doesn't hit anybody with the whip, but everybody knows he's serious. Everybody also knows it's quitting time. Everybody knows it's time to close shop. The game is over. The priests and rulers gather up their cattle and their sheep and they run from the temple. Panic sweeps over the temple. Oh, Lord, it must have been something to be there. They realize that they're looking at the fulfillment of a prophecy. Even the disciples tremble. They realize that in Jesus running those money changers out of the temple, that was a fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 69:9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And suddenly everything is quiet. God's house is filled with awe and reverence. Now, some people feel that this act of Jesus was about restoring reverence to the house of God. And it was. But it was more significant than that. You see, in the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission. He was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. He was inaugurating his mission in the temple that day. The priests and rulers slowly made their way back to the temple, determined that they would not be humiliated. You see, his public rebuke was humiliating to their pride, and they were jealous of his growing influence with the people. They determined to challenge him, to say, "Who gave you the right to run us out of here? Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right and the power to drive us out of the temple?" And when they got back to the temple, they saw that the people were looking to Jesus with love and sympathy, and tears were running down their eyes. And over here, someone was saying, "Master, bless me." Over here, someone was being healed. Amen. that day, servant of God says, everyone was healed of whatever disease they had. The crowd began to drift back into the temple. The priests and rulers said to Jesus, now we saw you running people out of the temple, but we want you to show us a sign of the authority by which you do these things. Show us a sign of the authority by which you do these things. Jesus knew they were not asking for a sign because they believed or because they wanted to believe. He knew that they hated him. And even people who hate you asking for a sign. Jesus could read the hatred in their hearts. And Jesus answered, you want a sign? I'll show you a sign. And then you can read it. Jesus said, destroy this temple. You want a sign? Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, Jesus was not only talking about the destruction of the Jewish temple. He was talking about his own death. He was talking about the resurrection of the temple of his body. He said, you want a sign? I'm going to show you a sign. 3 days, and I will raise it up. You destroy this temple. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was doing more than just challenging them. He was reminding them of what would become the pivotal fact of his existence. And I'm here to preach this morning on that next message in that series about his life, his death, and most importantly, his resurrection. You see, we believe in the life and death and resurrection of Christ as Seventh-day Adventists. We believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ as being salvific. That means all of it goes together to save you. Amen? But hear this word from God today. Had Jesus lived a perfect life alone, that would not have been enough to save you. Did you understand that? Had he come and lived a perfect life, that would not have been enough to save you. Had he died on a cross alone, that would not have been enough. You see, those two things hang upon what Jesus said was, you want to see a sign? You see, had Christ not come out of the grave, had he not been resurrected, it would not have mattered how perfect his life would have been. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? It would not have mattered how many people he had healed and how many people he had fed had he not come up out of the grave. The Apostle Paul says in our text, he was dealing with some Corinthians, the people in the Corinthian church who didn't believe and doubted the resurrection. And here's what Paul says in our text. If Christ be preached, you remember? You can go to it now. And that's found in 1 Corinthians, what chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Praise God this morning for his holy word. I like God's word. How about you? Amen. And look at verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul is talking to the Corinthians. And then he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Some of you shuddered when I talked about his life. If that's all he had done, lived a perfect life, it would not have been good enough. It would have not have been enough. Listen to what Paul says. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then what? Is Christ what? Not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And if your faith, and your faith is also in vain, yea, and we are found false witnesses. In other words, if Christ didn't come up out of the grave, you would have been seen as a false witness. You would be perjuring yourself. Let's read on. Ye have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet still in your sins, if he didn't come up out of the grave. Then they also which are fallen asleep, and even those who have died in Christ, they have perished if he didn't come up out of that grave. Are you with me this morning? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In 1905, the St. Louis Globe Democrat paper published the novel of the British actor Guy Thorne. It was entitled When It Was Dark. It was a strange story. It began telling about an inscription that had been found allegedly in Palestine, on which supposedly Joseph of Arimathea was said to have recorded that the body of Jesus had been secretly hidden away, and that the story of his resurrection was really a hoax. This man was writing this fictional story. It had to be fictional, talking about that kind of stuff, right? The author then dramatically described the effect that this discovery had on Christians all around the world. After the news went over the telegraph, over the wire, all Christendom was seized with terror and dismay and despair. The faith of the believers was shattered, gave way to hopelessness. All the churches closed down. This man was telling the story. He said, if they ever were able to prove that there was no resurrection, and he began to describe in his own way what would happen. The churches closed down. Church bells didn't ring. There were no more baptisms. Communions, that was over. Everything that Christianity stood for would collapse. But then suddenly there came another message out of the Holy Land saying that the inscription had been a forgery. And then he tells about how there was rejoicing. What if there were no resurrection? What? God says, take your time. What if there were no resurrection? This world would be a dark place, wouldn't it? If there were no resurrection, Paul says, our preaching would be what? Vain and useless. You might as well fire the preacher if there is no resurrection. Were there no resurrection, our sermons would be like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Were there no resurrection, our religion would be based on a founder who was put to death, who couldn't come back to life. Were there no resurrection, our churches would be dead. Our doors might as well be closed. Were there no resurrection, our faith would be in vain. There would be nothing to hope for. Faith would be a useless word. Were there no resurrection, you would be a liar. You would be a false witness. God's word would be a lie, and you would be bearing witness to a lie. Were there no resurrection, you would still be a sinner, praising God, and you wouldn't be a saint saved by grace. You wouldn't even be a candidate for heaven. Were there no resurrection, you would be still living doomed to a life of despair. Were there no resurrection, there'd be no redemption. There'd be only guilt and punishment. When Jesus died on Calvary, the enemies of Jesus thought they finally had forever removed him from this earth. They thought they had written the final chapter of his biography. When Christ died, his enemies were having a party. And I love the way the slaves put it. They said that old King Death
was walking around taking names. And the devil ran up to King Death and said, did you get his name? And King Death said, who are you talking about? He said, you know, Jesus, Nazareth, King of the Jews. He said, hold on a minute. And he opened up his book, said, yep, I got his name. Last Friday, we took his name. But during that weekend, that devil wasn't at peace. He couldn't sleep. He didn't feel comfortable. And every once in a while, he'd run to King Death and said, will you check the book one more time? And he said, yep, his name is still here. But early Sunday morning, devil ran back, said, will you check it one more time? I don't feel good. And he opened up that book, and King Death began to tremble. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall not die. Oh, because he rose, my preaching is not in vain. Because he rose, our preaching is with power and with might. And you know what? The preacher has to stand no matter what's going on and preach the word with confidence and power. All because he rose. Because he rose, we have a message for a world in darkness. Because he rose, we have a story to tell to the nations. Because he rose, we are persuaded that he is able to do anything. If he can get up out of the grave, he can do anything. Because he rose, our faith is on a firm footing. Because he rose, we are not doomed to a life of sin. Because he rose, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he rose, God the Father accepted the sacrifice and Christ has risen. Paul says, if in this life you only have the hope of the resurrection and not the fact of the resurrection, you are a miserable person. That's what Paul said. Westminster Abbey, Arlington Cemetery, all that stuff would be meaningless. There are some who believe that man is just another animal. He lives, he dies, and that's it. But I want you to know, on the strength of God's word, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection. Had Christ not risen, life would not be worth living. It would be better to cut it short. Had Christ not risen, the Christian church would be a fraud, a majestic structure without any foundation. You see, Paul lived in this atmosphere of skepticism and doubt, but thank God for that word. But now he is risen. How many believe he's risen today? Risen from the dead. And because he is risen, you ought to be the happiest people in the world.
That concludes the message for today. If you would like to obtain a copy of this message by cassette tape, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. Please ask today for program number 137. That's program number 137. Until next time, this is Adrian Wesney Jr. Please remember the words of John 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in your heart.